Just yesterday, we celebrated the 4th of July, right? Or Independence Day. How many of you celebrated that? Hopefully you enjoyed celebrating that. You know, I'm so thankful for our freedom. I'm so thankful that God in his sovereignty had me be born in a country that is free in the United States of America. Amen? And in the context of this freedom, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And in this context of this freedom, I came to know him and to grow him. And I'm able to share freely Jesus to all who will listen, right? Amen. We're able to share it freely. We're able to meet this morning in the freedom of this country. I know this country is not perfect. We all know that, right? It's not perfect. But I'm so thankful for the freedom that we enjoy and experience each and every day in this country. I'm so thankful for those who gave their lives to provide that freedom and served and sacrificed to provide the freedom that we have. May we never forget the freedom that we have. May we never take it for granted. And that's what July 4th is all about, to remember and we celebrate the freedom that has been provided for us. Many people have lost their lives, and we celebrate that wonderful time of our independence. So amen. But it's been a while, as I said, since we've met, and wow, so much has happened. I was thinking about it. I said, man, it's like 3 years of things happen in 3 months span, right? So much has happened where we had the coronavirus that hit, and now it's hitting in the southern states and kind of the western states, but it's still here, it's hitting. And because of the coronavirus, many things were shut down. Not only were churches, as you know, but restaurants and stores and businesses. So because of that, we've kind of have an economic collapse, economic disaster that's happened. And then in the midst of all this, we had the police brutality with George Floyd that was murdered there, which was very sad and wrong. But then the protesting began. And then out of that protesting, what we had was rioting and looting, and a lot of destruction happened during that time. And now we have people that are kind of trying to take over certain parts of cities and stuff like that. And you look at this, you say, man, it's some pretty scary times that is going on. Our daughter lives close to Chicago, and she says it was just a couple blocks away where they were crashing the windows and going in the stores. And she said it was really scary. It sounded like a war out there, where sirens and gunshots and everything and blasts and stuff. They didn't know what were going on. And when we look at this, and now we're hearing, not only that, we're hearing people now tearing down monuments and changing names to buildings and airports and colleges. And when you look at this, you listen to all that and say, wow, what is going on, right? What is happening in a world? And today in the world, the word I hear so often is overwhelmed. To be overwhelmed. And if you watch the news at all on a daily basis, if you looked at it at all, you're overwhelmed. You listen to, and they talk about the coronavirus, how many people have it, the new cases, and how many people have died, and how many have it around the world, and you hear all the other news that is going on right in the midst of a presidential election. So everything is political. Everyone's pointing their fingers at everyone else's. It's their fault and this one's fault. And during all this, if you watch enough of it, if you watch the news, you can be a person that's pretty overwhelmed. It's easy to get overwhelmed today with all that is going on. And some of you may be overwhelmed in your own personal life. And right now you say, I'm overwhelmed. Perhaps you're in a hole that's way too deep to dig out of. Or you're facing a mountain that's way too high for you to climb. And you say, I feel overwhelmed. And maybe overwhelmed financially. Maybe you're overwhelmed medically. There's something going on in your life. Maybe it's you're not sure of your job and I'm overwhelmed. And maybe it's relationally right now. Some relationships, but you're feeling overwhelmed. Well, I want to take you to a passage of scripture this morning, and who was a man that was overwhelmed. He was just overwhelmed, but he was overwhelmed with God. If you have your Bibles, if you turn into Romans chapter 11, I appreciate that. As you see the notes are down in the seats around you, you can find one. I've kind of scattered them out around there so you can pick up one. This is a standalone message. This is a message I prepared for this time where we meet back again. So we'll continue on. We started a new series last week going Knowing God Through His Names. We'll continue on that series next week. Let me give you a little bit of background of this book. The Apostle Paul, he wrote the book of Romans to the believers in Rome, and we understand that. And he shares with them in this, the first chapter, he shares with them about the brokenness and the sinfulness and the desperate need of mankind. But because God has revealed himself through his word and through conscience and through creation and through Jesus Christ, that mankind stands totally without excuse right now. As he goes on, he talks about the sinfulness of mankind, and he talks about Jesus being the righteous judge of all people, and he talks about the universal sinfulness of mankind in Romans chapter 3. And then he gets to Romans chapter 4, 5, and 6, and he's talking about this life and this life and how we live and how beautiful this life really is. That we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and now we have peace with God through Jesus. And he talks about the warfare that we have, and we need to submit our lives to the Holy Spirit. We need to follow him. And then we get to probably one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible, Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 talks about God's tremendous grace that he has for us. And it outlines God's grace in a number of different ways. And then he closes that chapter off to say that you and I that know Christ our Savior can never be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from that love. And you see, and you read this book and you just sense that Paul is overwhelmed in his worship of God. If you read this, you see that. He is just overwhelmed who God is and what God has done. And he's just overwhelmed. And then he starts in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. In Romans chapters 9, 10, 11, he's dealing with the question, is God done with Israel? Is God done with Israel? This nation, this group of people that rejected Jesus, is God done with them yet, or is there future? And he processes that in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And it's almost as if he's overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed with God's greatness and all that God is doing. And then he just abruptly stops right there at the end of verse 32 in Romans chapter 11, and he gives a doxology. Now, doxology is glory, that he gives glory. He stops right there, and he just gives glory to God right there. There's 18 doxologies in the New Testament, 17 of the 18 end with the word forever. Some of them end with the word forever and ever. Today, I know so many things that are going on in our lives. The coronavirus and all that, the social distancing, and all the things that are going on in the world, and all the things that are going on in your personal life. And you can feel the tension building, can't you? You can almost feel it. The tension is building in our nation. What I want to do this morning, I want us to just stop and give glory to God. Just to stop and give glory to God. This is not a message of what we can do. This is not a message like that. This is a message of just stopping. Just stopping this morning and say, God, we give you the glory. We're here to glorify you of who you are and what you've done. That's what this message is. God, we're just stopping. We're going to give you all the glory and the praise and honor that you deserve. When I look at this passage in Romans, the Apostle Paul is just totally overwhelmed with God. He's overwhelmed with God's greatness is what we see here. And the first thing we see, if you have your outlines handy there, if you have your outline, that God is great in his wisdom. That God is great in his wisdom. He was overwhelmed by God's greatness, what Paul was, and God is great in his wisdom. Let's read the first statement here. In verse 33, Romans chapter 11, verse 33, Paul writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Let's stop there. I love the fact that he closes that sentence with an exclamation point. If there was ever a place for multiple exclamation points, it would be right there. Exclamation, exclamation, exclamation. God is great in his wisdom. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God," is what Paul says. God's wisdom is so deep and so broad. And you can take all the knowledge of the world, all the knowledge the world has, accumulated through all the years, and it doesn't touch the knowledge and wisdom of God, is what Paul is saying. We live in a day where it seems like people are so proud of their wisdom and their knowledge and their intelligence and their accomplishments. They're so proud of it. And yet all that intelligence throughout all the world together can't touch the wisdom of God. For wisdom begins with the knowledge of the Holy One, right? It's a recognition that God exists. That's what wisdom is. It's a knowledge. We come to the point we realize there is a God and he does exist. For many people in our world today, the intelligence and the accomplishments of mankind, while we stood on the shoulders of the generations to come before us, with all the intelligence and accomplishments, that has actually become an obstacle for people recognizing that there is a God, the existence of God, the power of God, and the grandeur of God. That's an obstacle for people seeing that. Look at all we've done. And they won't look up to see there really is a God. And Paul knew that. And he stops right here after reviewing 11 chapters of this incredible theology of who God is and what God has done through the ages. And he's saying, wow, wow, as he looks at God. He said, God's wisdom and his knowledge, who can understand it? Who can understand all that God has done? And when you look at the scriptures, throughout scriptures, it talks about God's knowledge, that God has knowledge. And his knowledge turns the wisdom of man into folly. And God knows everything. There's nothing that catches God by surprise. You know that, right? God was not caught by surprise with the coronavirus. You and I and the world were caught by surprise with the coronavirus. God wasn't. He knows everything before it happens. He knows everything before it happens. And if you hear it today, you have to understand and know that there is a God, and he knows you. He knows you personally. He knows you. And he knows the very hairs of your head, the Bible says. And he knows the hurts of your heart. And he's there for you. He's there for you right now. The Bible says that God is omniscient, meaning he knows all things. That he knows the beginning from the end, and he knows the big picture, and he knows the little picture of your heart, and he knows every last detail that's going on in your life. And the Bible's letting us know that he is there for you, and he cares, and he's there, and he understands, and he knows what's going on. The second thing that Paul causes him to burst out an exclamation, he continues on in verse 33, and he says, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. First, he's saying God is great in his wisdom. Second, he says God is great in his ways. God is great in his ways. It's unfathomable or unsearchable. No one is able to get to the depths of God's ways, of how God works. No one can understand that, is what the Bible is saying. The scripture reminds us that his ways are not our ways, that God's ways are beyond our ways. It tells us that. And Paul uses the word unsearchable. In the ocean, there are places that allow us to snorkel, allow you to go out and snorkel. But snorkeling, you can only see a few feet down into the ocean, right? And many of those places, the ocean is thousands of feet deep right there. When we look at the ways of God, we're trying to understand the depths and the ways of God with the snorkeling gear. It can't be done. It can't. He uses the words beyond tracing out, that the God's paths are beyond tracing out, which means incapable of being traced by footprints, or God's ways are beyond figuring out, beyond our minds being able to wrap around it, is what it's saying there, that we can't fathom, we can't understand, it's unsearchable. When we look at our circumstance and maybe that we're going through, and we see things that are going on, and we ask God to do something, and God does something in a completely different way than what we thought he could do, than thought could happen in that circumstance. We look at it and say, wow, God, I never would have thought of that. I never thought you would do something like that. One Bible theologian from Switzerland wrote about this passage. He said this. He said, it's like an alpine mountain climber that gets to the top of the pinnacle, and he's able to look down at the depths below that are illuminated by the rays of light, and on top of that mountain, he sees it all. He sees the horizon completely lit. And that's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul's at the peak. He's at the peak of like this mountain. And in that moment of time, he's just overwhelmed with God. He's overwhelmed with God's greatness. He's overwhelmed with everything God is doing. He's overwhelmed with God's ways that they can't be traced. They can't be understood. And he's just overwhelmed with it. And today we can say that God's ways are untraceable, that God's ways are beyond figuring out. We can say that. I love the fact that God makes himself known. I love the fact that he does that, but he doesn't always tell us his ways, does he? He wants us to know him, but he doesn't always tell us his ways. But we try to figure them out, don't we? We try to figure them out. We try to, you know, figure out what God is going to do. We try to tell him what to do. But the Bible says that his ways are not our ways, is what it says. When you look around, you look how God has worked in each one of your lives. Each one of you have a story to tell of how you came to Jesus and how he changed your life. And you say, man, I'm in awe of what God has done in my life. He's done the unthinkable. He's done the things that I couldn't comprehend, that my mind can't wrap around that. And that's what Paul is going through right here. Paul is looking at all this and saying, wow, I can't believe this. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God is what he's saying. He is great in his wisdom. He is great in his ways. How unsearchable. How unsearchable are his ways beyond tracing or figuring out or any of those things. When Paul was reviewing here in the book of Romans chapter 11, when he wrote through these books, he's talking about then Jesus came into this world. He came to himself. Jesus came into the world to present himself to his own people, but his own rejected him. Think about that. Jesus came to save his own people, but they rejected him. And Paul is looking at this. How could God possibly use the rejection of the Messiah by his own people And God wonderfully turned it into the possibility of salvation for the whole world. And that's what Paul is examining. How could God possibly do this? If you follow Romans, that's what he's doing. How could God possibly do that? His own people rejected him. How could God turn that devastation here, his people reject, and turn that into the possibility of salvation for everyone? But he did that. And because of that, Paul's head is swimming. He's overwhelmed with it. He can't grasp it. He doesn't understand it all. And that's the way you and I should be. Our head should be swimming. We should be overwhelmed with what is going on. Because Paul is thinking, how could God bring the Jews and the Gentiles who didn't like each other very much? How could he bring them together in this mystery called the church? How could God possibly do that? Where the Apostle Paul actually says in the book of Romans, this beautiful mystery that God has created that's neither slave or free or male or female or Jew or Greek, and God brings them all together in the church, and God had all this in mind, and he wasn't wringing his hands and, what am I going to do? I have this dilemma. What am I going to do? I can't figure this out. Though the Bible's saying, and Paul is saying, no, it was his wisdom. It was his ways. It was his knowledge. And we stand here, and we are just overwhelmed with God and what he's doing. And how could God make all this happen? How can God do all this? And that's what Paul is saying. How could God possibly do all this right here? And then Paul goes into three questions. And these three questions are rhetorical, and their answers are obvious. But he poses these three questions, and I want to look at these three questions in the scripture. He said, the first one is in verse 34. He says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has known the mind of the Lord? And the answer to that question is no one. No one knows the mind of the Lord until God chooses to reveal it, right? No one can know God's mind until he chooses to reveal it. And God has revealed his mind in his word, the Bible. God reveals it right here in the scriptures. So we want to know and understand God's word. We at Crossroads want to know and understand so we can know the mind of God. But we understand this, and I just want to say this. We understand that this book with this many pages, even though it's vast and a lot of words, this can't possibly describe God completely, right? You understand that. This is what God said, I want you to understand right now about me. This is what you need to know right now about me. But we'll forever be learning about God, and every day we'll be in awe of his ways and his greatness and his wisdom. We'll be in awe of him every day. But Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of the law. The things revealed by God to us. I don't think that mankind ever discovers. I think that God reveals. That's what the scriptures say. God reveals it to us. Man doesn't discover. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Nobody. Until God chooses to reveal it. That's what the Bible says. Ephesians 1:9 says, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ. It says the same thing. We can only know God when he chooses to reveal it to us. We can only know God's will. We can only know God's mind when he chooses to reveal it to us, is what it says. The second question that Paul poses in verse 34, or who has been his counselor? Who has been God's counselor? I have to admit, I've tried. I've tried to be counselors. If you've ever tried to be God's counselor, you've ever tried to tell God what to do and you got a situation, or how many of you would you try to tell God what to do during the coronavirus? God, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to accomplish. I've got it all down. Here's the plan. You need to do this. You know, what happens is we have a dilemma. We have a circumstance or situation that comes, and we need God to solve it. But we come to God and say, God, I've done a lot of the work. I've got option A. I've got option B. I've got option C. I prefer option A, God. If you could just make this happen, that would be great. But there's only three options here. And then God does something we never thought of, right? Because that's who God is. We don't understand his way. The Bible says, who has been God's counselor? Who has advised God? There has never been a time in the eternal existence of God that he's so filled with the dilemma, that he's so filled with the circumstance, that he has to call a friend. That he has to poll a studio audience. That he has to come to you and I and say, I need advice. Could you give me some counsel? What do you think I should do here? There's never been a time, nor will there ever be a time. God's never needed to ask any of us for counsel, or he never will. God is omniscient. He knows all things. And in this world, God's amazing and wonderful and beautiful plan is being carried out according to God's will. And God is orchestrating everything, whether we realize it or not, to carry out his plan. So God doesn't have to change his mind. God is not in a hurry on anything. God knows exactly what he is doing in the world and in your life. You may not know, but he knows. And that's really all that matters, right? God knows what's going on. The Bible tells us in prophesying 8 centuries before Jesus ever came to this earth, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called the Wonderful One, the Counselor. And those words should be wrapped together. He's the Wonderful Counselor, the problem-solving one, who does it in a wonderful way is what that means. By wonderful, it means mysteriously hard to explain. Mysteriously hard to explain. So who has been the counselor for God? No one. But Jesus himself would fulfill that calling. That when Jesus came to this world, he solved problems in ways that were hard to understand. That people could not wrap their minds around all that Jesus was doing and saying. That was Jesus. Our responsibility as leaders at Crossroads is to lean in. To lean in and to listen to God, to listen to what God is doing. Not to develop a strategic plan that's several pages long, that, you know, 5 to 10 years in the future and all that kind of stuff, and say, God, we've come up with this plan that are 5 to 10 years old, and we've come up with this plan, and now, God, we're asking you to bless what we want to do for you. I used to do that. That's the way leadership was for me. I mean, years ago, man, I would struggle with that. God, what do you want us to do for 5 or 10 years? And I put this vision down and have the leaders, and we'd pray about it. And then we'd come to God, this is what we're going to do for you. And we'd ask, would you bless what we want to do for you? And I came to realize over the years that God already knows what he's going to do. And he knows the way he's going to do it. I don't have to come up with a plan. And if I feel like I've got to come up with the plan and I've got to have all the answers, and then I got to come to God and say, God, I've got all the answers down. What's going to happen in the next 5 or 10 years? And now I need you to bless it. I can tell you it's going to be in a very short time. I'm going to be overwhelmed. I'm going to be overwhelmed. God has taught me over the years, a long time ago, that I learned, don't restrict what God can do based on what you can wrap your mind around. Don't restrict what God can do based on what you can wrap your mind on. If you learn that lesson, it's going to help you in the years to come. That we don't have to understand everything God is doing, right? We don't have to understand everything he's doing. What we have to do is know him, trust in what God is doing. That's what he's called us. Not to understand it, but to know him and trust in what God is doing in our lives. The Bible says, who has been God's counselor? No one. Is our responsibility to lean in and to listen to him and to follow him. That's our responsibility. That's what we're called to do. The third question he asked, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? And that's a great question. Who has given to God that God owes them something, that God owes them, he's duty bound to them, in other words? Nobody. God has given to us who we are so undeserving of God, what he gives to us. And God gives it to us freely. And that's the definition of grace. We're undeserving of God's, what God has given to us. It's grace. There's a book that came out many years ago, and it's called Cat and Dog Theology. There's a big difference in cat and dog and their theology. A dog might say, my master pets me, he loves me, he shelters me, he feeds me, therefore he must be God. A cat says, my master pets me, loves me, shelters me, feeds me, therefore I must be God, right? With all due respect to the cat lovers, not to offend any, here at Crossroads, we follow dog theology, right? That God feeds us, he protects us, he guides us, he cares for us, he answers our prayer, therefore he must be God. And we believe that, amen? We believe that. But Paul finishes this, these three questions. And then he goes into verse 36, and Paul is overwhelmed in worship. Think about these questions he's asked. They're deep. The answers are obvious, but they're deep. But he goes into verse 36, and he's overwhelmed in worship, and he says this, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen, is what he says. Because all those questions are answered with no one, No one has ever been God's counselor. No one has ever first given to God that God is obligated to pay them back. No one has ever done that, because all those questions, the answer is no to all those. Paul is, wow, he's just overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed at this. And you and I need to be overwhelmed in our worship of God to realize these same truths that Paul understood. See, our theology and our doxology, they have to be linked together. Theology without doxology is cold, and it lacks complete understanding. But doxology without theology is scary, because it's not grounded in anything. At Crossroads Community Church, we have to have our theology that's grounded in God and who He is and what He's done and in the Word of God. That's what we have to do. Even though we don't understand it all, even though we can't wrap our minds around it, we worship Him with the sense of being overwhelmed. That's what it's supposed to be, guys. We're not supposed to figure it all out. We're not supposed to understand it all. That's God's job. Our job is just to trust Him, and we are to be overwhelmed, not with warm and fuzzy feelings. That's not what He's talking about. But we'll be overwhelmed with His greatness, overwhelmed with God's wisdom, overwhelmed with His ways, overwhelmed with God working through the ages, where we sense we don't understand. And God, You are so awesome. You are so awesome. How You figure this out, how You're working through the ages, how You're working in my life, how You're working in my problems. You are so awesome in what You do, and we are overwhelmed with You, overwhelmed with all that You're doing. Now, if you have your outline in front of you, you say, man, pastor's gone this long, and he hasn't finished half his outline, right? We still got another hour. No. I've got to go real quickly through these next 3 points, so you just know that. So get ready. Well, my quick may not be what your quick is, though, but 3 reasons to be overwhelmed in the worship of God. The first one: God is the source of your life. He's the source of your life. We are from Him, and we have our life as individuals and a church, and as a church from God, right? We understand that. Physically, we owe our existence to God, right? He made us in His image. We are made in the image of God, and He formed us in our mother's womb, is what the Bible says. Therefore, He has created rights to every human being that's born. God has created rights. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. But He also has redemption rights to us. Through the Holy Spirit, God breathed into us eternal life, the Bible says. And as a result, He not only has creative rights, but God also has redemption rights. So much so that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, and he says, we are not our own, that we have been bought with a price. Therefore, let's glorify God in our bodies and our spirits, which are God's. They belong to God. So God is the source of our life. We need to understand that. He is the source of our life. At Crossroads, God is the source of our life. We need to understand it. And nothing meaningful will happen here without God. Everything that we do must include God. Everything that we want to happen, we can't pull it off on our own. Oh, there's some things we can do. We can do picnics. We can do potlucks. We can do VBSs, we can organize events, we can, schedule all kinds of programs, we can do all that, we can even do Bible studies, but we can't change people's lives. We can't restore marriages. We can't have, if there's someone's year after year been on addiction, we can't restore them from that. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Only God can take someone's spiritual gift and allow them to use it to change others' lives. I can't do that. Even though, use your gift. I can't do that. Only God can do that. Only God can work in and through your life. See, it's the Spirit of the living God that gives us life. And He works in our lives to make a difference. So God is the source of our life, right? He's the source of our life. We can't do anything without Him. The second reason to be overwhelmed in worship of God: God is the sustainer of your life. It says in verse 36, for from Him and through Him, He is the vine and we are the branches. We know that. Without the vine, the branches are good for nothing except the burn pile. Let's be honest. The branches are good for nothing except kindling to start a fire. That's all they're good for. But the Bible says, but with the vine, listen to this, but with the vine, those branches can do all things. That's the promise we have in John chapter 15, that God is the source of my life and God is the sustainer of my life. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, it says this: yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live. And there's but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. This verse says the same thing, that all things are by him and for him, and they hold together by him. He holds all things together. That's what it says. Even the unity that we experience and enjoy here at Crossroads Community Church, it's not based on us doing the right things. You understand that? It's based upon our commitment to Jesus Christ. That's how you have unity, on your commitment to Jesus and commitment to allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide our lives as individuals and as a church. He is the sustainer of your life through this time of the coronavirus. It is God who sustained you. Understand it. It is God who sustains every one of us. He's the one that holds our life in the palm of his hand, and he's the one that sustains us. That's what Paul is saying here. That's what we need to understand. The third reason to be overwhelmed in worship of God is God is the purpose of your life. God is the purpose of your life. Verse 36, it says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." All things are from him and through him and to him. He is the purpose. He's the purpose. And the scripture says, "To him be the glory forever and ever," or just forever. Let's just stop here on this Sunday morning right now. Just stop. And I know you're shuffling some papers. There's some papers. Just stop. And let's not talk about the coronavirus. Let's not talk about all that's going on in the world. Let's not talk about all that's going on in the presidential election. Let's not talk about all these things. Let's not talk about the things that we want to do for God or the great things that we've done for God. We're not an awesome church here. Crossroads Community Church is a church that serves an awesome God. Always remember that. It is God the one that is awesome. That's what Paul is saying here. God is the one that's awesome. In anything, in everything that we ever do as a church or as individuals, to God be the glory. Amen? God receives all the glory. That's what Paul is saying. He receives all the glory. And then he closes this passage of Scripture with an amen. And I want you to take notice of that. He closes with an amen. And I love people saying amen. I love that, saying amen. And some churches use that quite a bit. And people use that in many different ways. Sometimes people, when they're praying, they say amen. It's like putting a period at the end of their prayer to say, that's done. Amen. It's done. The word amen means let it be so, or let it be established, or let it be verified. It basically means the word yes. Yes. Where people would say amen, where they're saying that, and we agree, right? We agree that all has been said. Amen, we agree. Yes, yes. May I read verse 36 again? And if you're in agreement that God should get all the glory, all that is accomplished here in our church and here in as individuals, and that we should lean in and we should listen to what God has for us, and we should follow God wherever he wants to lead us, even if it's beyond our comprehension, even if it's beyond our getting our minds around, even if it's that place. For every life that has changed, for everything that happens in this church, for everything that is said, to God be the glory. That God receives all the glory, right? Can we say that? So I want to read this verse one more time. And at the end of this verse, I want you to respond amen and shout it out where it says amen. To shout it out real loud. That you're in agreement that God should receive all the glory. Lord, you get all the glory, the praise, right? Okay, let me read it one more time. Verse 36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." Amen. Amen. To God all the glory goes, right? We serve and we worship an awesome, awesome God. And we are overwhelmed with his greatness. We are overwhelmed with his ways. We are overwhelmed with his wisdom. Let's not be overwhelmed with the world and the things that are going on in the world. Let's not allow that to overwhelm us. But let's be overwhelmed with an almighty God who's overwhelming his presence. Let's be overwhelmed with him. Let's fix our minds and hearts upon him. That's what Paul chose to do, and that's what we need to do during this time, to be overwhelmed with God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we praise you. We thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you so much for the scriptures that enlightens our minds. Lord, I pray right now for each person as they have a picture of you in their mind. And sometimes those pictures in our mind, Lord, are just as you as a small God, that God, all these things are bigger than you. Lord, I ask you would take that picture that we have in this morning and enlarge it. Make it bigger. Continue to make it bigger, Lord, till each and every one of us this morning are just overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with who you are. Overwhelmed with your greatness. Overwhelmed with your ways. Overwhelmed with your wisdom. Overwhelmed, Lord, through the ages, how you've worked and how you have this plan going on. Overwhelmed what you've done in their lives. And overwhelmed what you're going to do in the future. Lord, that we're overwhelmed with you because of who you are. Let us be overwhelmed with you. Captivate our hearts and put it in awe of who you are. Let us take our minds off the world and all the things that are happening in the world. And let us fix our minds and our hearts upon you. And help us to be overwhelmed with an awesome God, because you are awesome. And there is no one like you. Nothing is happening today is too big for you. That we come this morning to worship you because you deserve our worship. Because you are so, so good in everything that you do. And how you watch out for us and guide us and lead us and protect us in so many ways. We're not even aware of it. How you sent your one and only Son into this world to come to demonstrate how to live, but to go to the cross and die on the cross for us. God, we are overwhelmed by your love that you have for us. We're overwhelmed by your presence. We're overwhelmed by the word when it tells us who you are and how much you love us, that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, just that overwhelms us. So this morning, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would just be overwhelmed with an awesome God, because, Lord, you are awesome in all your ways. And so, Lord, we yield our hearts and minds not only today, but into the days, in the weeks, and months, and years to come, that we'd be overwhelmed in your presence. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.